Would you turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read the first 17 verses, and I know that it may seem a little odd to choose a genealogy as the subject of our study today on our church anniversary, but I think as we go through that you will certainly see where we're going with this. The title of my message this morning is Where We Have Been and Where We Are Going. Where We Have Been and Where We Are Going. Let's begin reading at verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible this morning, the first 17 verses. The book of the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Aram, Aram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of King David. By the way, there should be a period there after David. That's actually the end of the paragraph. And a brand new paragraph begins with King David. King David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers about the time of the removal or deportation to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. And Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Sadoc. Sadoc, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now stop for just a moment. It doesn't say the son of Joseph, does it? What does it say? It says there, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David to the Babylonian exile, 14. From the Babylonian exile to the Christ, 14 generations. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon this message this morning. Father, as we look at this passage and as we reflect upon our own history as a church, I pray that going forward we might have an understanding of the foundations that were laid and the necessity of moving forward on the old paths. We ask, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts this morning, that you would give us a desire above everything to honor and to be loyal and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the celebration of a church anniversary reminds us that Christian people living in the last days are like Janus of Roman mythology, who could look simultaneously both forward and backward. Maybe you remember that from your Roman mythology classes in college or whatever. But Janus could look both forward and backward simultaneously. Our look back at 61 years of this congregation's life gives us courage and hope looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I might add, I believe it's soon. I don't know that the date nor the hour. I'm not a date setter. God told us in His Word not to do that. So I want to be obedient to His Scriptures, but I want to say that it just seems that everything is coming together. We're seeing the formation of Arab confederacies as the Bible predicted would take place. We're seeing the collapse of the European Union. Everybody has been putting all their beans in that pot for years and years and years, but the Bible never really indicated that it was in Europe. The Bible indicated that it was in the Arab world that the Confederacy would take place and draw them. By the way, The massive amount of money is concentrated these days, not in Europe, not in America, but it's in the Arab world. They have a monetary system second to none. They can translate money all around the world through their networks. They have untold wealth. So financing for them is not a problem. Whereas in Europe and America, we are feeling the pains of all of the crazy decisions that we've made through the years of printing money without anything to back it up and spending it faster than we can print it. That is a destination for all third world countries. Spending more money than you have, you just ride off the scene of history, you become a third world country. But I want to tell you, things are happening over in the Middle East. They're happening. I believe the Lord's coming is very soon. I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime, but I believe it's very soon, and you and I need to be ready. And I'm praying and asking God that He will allow this congregation, this church, to be a lighthouse here in Milton until the trumpet sounds, that we would be faithful until the trumpet sounds. After that, we're going to be in His presence. And the world can have these buildings. It gets old having to take care of them. I've been around for quite a few years. I've seen a lot of paint jobs. I've done a lot of painting. And I've done a lot of things, and these buildings are getting older, and you have to fix things and repair things all the time. So I'm going to be in heaven rejoicing. Dr. Hobbs used to say that if he went to heaven and he saw a yellow school bus, that he'd known that he'd gone to the wrong place. He'd absolutely despise buses. And I tell you what, after riding in our slow bus, I agree with him. You don't get anywhere in a hurry in that bus. Thankfully, you know, you don't have to worry about speeding tickets. But you may get pulled over for going too slow on the interstate. But anyway, that's beside the point. You know, as we come to the book of Matthew, and by the way, I believe that the Lord would have us to go in a study of the book of Matthew after I finish Hosea. I've been reading and studying in this particular book, and it has so much to say about what lies before us. It tells us of the mystery of the kingdom in chapter 13. It tells us of God's final plans for this earth in the latter chapters of the book of Matthew. And so I believe it would be a book for God to take us going forward here in our studies as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, and also consider things that Matthew shares that are not shared in the other Gospels. And so this is kind of the beginning of that. Now, this morning I have chosen a text that seems a little odd, I'm sure. We don't normally read genealogies on a regular basis. For most people, they seem to be boring. But for the child of God, for the Christian, there is a very clear pattern established here of God fulfilling His Word. God keeping from one generation to the next His Word and allowing the unfolding of history to bring about the coming of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, the opening verses of this chapter marks the beginning of the collective writings of the Gospels and the New Testament as we know it. These are 17 verses of names. Who is the father of whom for 42 generations? Matthew argues the case that Jesus fulfills the ancient prophecies of Israel and the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's listed here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 1, the book of the ancestry or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Notice what falls next. The Messiah, the Christ. All right? Now, Matthew records that only a few follow the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 7. In general, Israel refuses to follow its Messiah, and Jesus utters warnings that they will experience in judgment all of the results and consequences of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapters 23 through 25 of the book of Matthew. Unless they repent, if they repent, God will be merciful. But if they do not, God will judge. Matthew is distinctive in his presentation of Jesus as the Messiah and teacher, its emphasis on the kingdom of heaven, its strong call to discipleship, its constant pattern of Old Testament fulfillment. Over and over again, Matthew takes us back to the Old Testament and shows how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Its incisive criticism of the Jewish religious leaders. Oh boy, Jesus goes after the religious leaders in the book of Matthew. And it's universal outlook that includes the Gentile in the kingdom. That's you and I. Isn't that wonderful? All of that in this book. But he begins with a genealogy. This genealogy serves two purposes. I want you to see this. Think about this with me. First of all, it tells us as readers just who Jesus Christ is. He is the Messiah. The original readers of this gospel were Jewish people who Matthew believed could best understand Jesus Christ if they knew how he fit into their history. You know who Abraham was. You know who Isaac was. You know who Jacob was, and David and Solomon. This Jesus, the Christ, is their descendant. He is God come in the flesh, a descendant of David. This is very important. Very, very important. If Jesus were anything less than human, and he was not a descendant of David, he would not be our Savior. We would have no hope. You want to know how important a genealogy is? It links us to the past because the promises are in the past. And so Christ is the fulfillment of those promises. I was listening yesterday to an interview with Connie Mack, who's running for Senator Bill Nelson's seat at this particular point. And he was talking about, they asked him some questions, and he started to talk about his great-grandfather and his grandfather and his father. Connie Mack is connected to several famous senators and House of Representatives from the past. His great-grandfather was Cornelius McGillicuddy, Connie Mack for short. Anybody know what he's famous for? Yes. Athletics. Who is the manager, and he is in the Hall of Fame, Cooperstown, New York. And they called him Connie Mack for short because everybody kept mispronouncing his last name, McGillicuddy. Now, Connie Mack, who was manager and owner of baseball's Philadelphia Athletics, member of the Hall of Fame, he is the great-grandson, Connie Mack IV now, is great-grandson of Morris Shepherd, who was a United States Senator and Representative from Texas. He was the great-great-grandson of John Levi Shepherd, who was a United States Representative from Texas. And he was a step-great-grandson of Tom Connolly, the Texas Junior Senator to Shepherd for 12 years. Now, that's a lot of genealogy. Connie Mack has to live up to a whole history of senators and House of Representative leaders, a great-grandfather who was a major baseball hero, if you want to call him that, and his father, who served for two terms as a senator from Florida, whose entire career in the Senate was not marked by any problems. No scandals, no problems. Now, Connie Mack's already started off on the wrong foot, Connie Mack IV. He's had some problems. Because of his lackadaisical lifestyle, he's got himself in all kinds of difficulties and problems. He's not living up to his what? His heritage. He's not living up to his heritage. You know, you and I are given a heritage this morning. You have one physically from your family. You were given a gift when you were born into a family to live up to the standards of the family or to turn your back on the standards of the family. Now, there are all kinds of standards. There are bad, poor standards, and there are good standards. If you had the grace of God and mercy in your life whereby you were allowed to be in a home where there were good standards, you need to live up to the good heritage of those standards. Do I hear an amen? Now, if you were raised in a home where there was not Christ and there were not standards, then you've had to leave that behind. You've had to be reestablished on the foundation of the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. Going forward, you need to stand on that. You've got a heritage to live up to. Now, this brings me to my next point. This list of generations told us here in Matthew gives us the meaning of Israel's own history. In Jesus' day, the people in Israel looked to the past for their purpose. They were the people who had been delivered from Egypt. They were the people who received the Ten Commandments. They were the people who had conquered the Promised Land by God's power and grace. But they had become subjects of one foreign power after another. You know why? Because they had not lived up to their heritage. They had rejected the past. They rejected God's Word. They rejected the Ten Commandments. And as a result, the consequences of that choice were played out over and over again as the enemies of Israel would swoop in and take her into captivity because of her rejection. In this long genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew tells them, the meaning of your history is not in the past alone, but in the present. By the way, who is the eternal I Am? Jesus Christ. He is the eternal I Am. So our history, the meaning of our history is not just located in the past alone, but it's also in the present because of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ as the eternal I Am. Now, this is important. The significance of Abraham and Jacob and David is not that they lived in the good old days when God really cared, but that they were forerunners of Jesus Christ, who is the focus and meaning of history. The importance of Israel's history for Matthew was the outcome toward which it was leading for those 42 generations that are given to us here. Where was it leading? Where was it leading out of Egypt? Who would come forth out of Egypt but Jesus Christ? That was the purpose. And going forward from this day, folks, the purpose is moving toward the glorious rapture whereby Jesus Christ reveals Himself to His people on earth and draws them up unto Himself. That's what we're looking forward to. Are you going to be faithful in your generation to the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many today that are being unfaithful. They are being unfaithful. Jesus is just one among many. Jesus is just a patch on the shirt. I've got my Jesus badge now. I can move on and do what I want to do. That's not being faithful to our past. And it's not being faithful in the present. Matthew's two reasons for beginning this gospel were Jesus' genealogy suggests a Christian view of history that shapes our reflections on this anniversary Sunday. Now, first of all, as a church, we are formed and identified by our history, by where we have been in the past, and second, the meaning of that history is determined by the future, by where our history is leading us. Today, there is a wholesale rejection of the past. I read not too long ago a little history on Henry Ford. And they have, they always put down on the, like Wikipedia or something, they always put down famous quotes. You know what Henry Ford said way back in the 1920s? He said, "History is bunk." Now that's a forward-looking man for you. History is bunk. He could not have been more wrong. No institution, no church, no family is more clearly defined by its history than the church. The Christian faith is based on a collection of writings that dates from antiquity. Our Bible that we possess dates back thousands of years of history. That makes it very important. History is not bunk. History is important. We're going to bring some things out in that regard. And the Bible is not only a historic book, but it is a historical book. It tells the history of God's dealings with His people. Now, we read the true accounts about what God did for His people thousands of years ago, about the birth of Isaac, the burning bush, the call of Moses, the parting of the Red Sea, the death of the Egyptians who followed after the Israelites, about David and Goliath. These are not just stories. They are true life accounts from an authoritative book. It's historical. We tell the account of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection just as it were given for the first time 2,000 years back in our history. The ancient Word seizes our attention and makes us know of a Redeemer. The only way that Todd Brainerd learned about Jesus Christ was sitting in Sunday school at Grace Bible Church and having God's Word opened up. My mom and dad, Bible reading every morning. It was centered around this book. That's how I learned about Jesus. This book is old, but this book is alive. It has the life of God in it. Our faith is further shaped by the centuries of Christian history since the Bible was written. We make our creed based upon the authoritative Word of God. We sing hymns hundreds of years old. We practice the church ordinances older than our own language that we speak. Okay? We practice baptism. We practice communion. That practice is older than the English language. Think about that for just a moment. History is reflected every Sunday we gather together because it's based in the Word of God. And of course, on this anniversary, we remember the history of this church in this community. We remember the moving of God in the heart of Dayton Hobbs to plant a gospel-preaching church in his hometown. Not an easy thing to do. And yet God worked in his heart. We remember the generations of our own families who have been born, saved by His grace, baptized, married, and buried by the pastors of this church. The stands that have been taken over the years, the lives that have been impacted by the preaching of the Word of God, including my own life. This is an important day, and we need to reflect our hearts and minds toward the Word of God in this regard. Today we are proud to say that we are part of that whole history, the history that goes back to the very beginning when God created the heaven and the earth. Just as Jesus Christ was part and parcel of the history of Israel, all 42 generations from Abraham on down were a part of that history as well. I want you to note very quickly that there are four women mentioned in this particular passage. Did you see them? That's unusual for a genealogy, for a Hebrew genealogy. Four women are mentioned. Four women around whom were controversy. Did you note that? Tamar. Oh, what controversy was there, but she's listed here. She was the mother of Perez and Zerah. Notice, please, that we have Rahab. Rahab, the one that was spared in Jericho, became the mother of what man? Well, we see here was the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. And her name is mentioned here. Ruth the Moabitess, the Gentile that came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then we, of course, see Bathsheba mentioned here. Oh, controversy around her. Yet, she's mentioned here, not by name, but by reference. Now, it's very important, folks, that we understand and see that God is merciful. That even though there was controversy and people that came from a colored past, God, by His grace, throughout history, redeemed folks, saved them by His grace. By the way, there's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to be saved. Every salvation that takes place is from the grace of God. We are all identified by our histories. Matthew introduced Jesus to his readers as Mary's son in verse 16. He was David's 28 times great-grandson. Did the math on that. We owe who we are to our past. We owe who we are to our heritage, our upbringing, and our education. You and I in this congregation are products of where we have been, good or bad. We are all products of the past, products of history. Matthew also knew that the past isn't enough. You cannot live on the glories of the past. Connie Mack IV cannot live on the glories of his great-grandfather, Cornelius McGillicuddy. That's in the past. Now he has to move forward. And this is the point that I want to make. He wanted to correct the vision of these people who looked only to the past for meaning. That was the current religious people of his day. They only lived for the past. The real point of all those generations of Israelites mentioned here was that they were leading up to someone who was meaningful and fulfilling. We can learn a lot from the past, but it's most important that we look to the future. Be faithful to the past. But we have the eternal I Am, and we've got to be faithful going forward. We cannot rest on our lees and rest on what was done in the past. We cannot rest in what the previous generation did for us. You know, we always live, every new generation lives on the benefits of the previous generation. Solomon, whenever he took power in the kingdom, was living because he had a dad that went out and fought battles and destroyed enemies so he could have peace during his kingdom. But what did Solomon do? Solomon was not careful about the past. And going forward in the future, he got careless and introduced idolatry in Jerusalem with the skyline of Jerusalem dotted with all the temples that he had built to the gods of his wives. Oh, how sad. He was unfaithful to the past. You and I need to be faithful to the past going forward. Jesus made it plain. He told his disciples to remember what he had done, but he also turned their attention to the future task that his ministry was preparing them for. You go to the end of Matthew in chapter 28, and what does he say? Go and be my witnesses. Go and work in my vineyard. Go and make disciples. Jesus never let his disciples dwell on what he had already done. Their purpose was not to be found only in where they had been, but on where they were going. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Our faith in Jesus Christ is born and nurtured in a historical experience, in what God has done for us in the past through Christ. You were saved by His grace sometime in the past. I was saved in 1978. Coming up here in 2018 will be 40 years that I've known the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But I don't live in 1978. I'm living in 2012. What's God doing in my life? Am I living for Him? I can't live in the past. I can't say, Lord, you remember what I did in 1982? When as a senior I gave my life to Thee and I said, Lord, You use me in what You want to do. I can't live in 1982. I'm in 2012. And this book needs to be working my heart and life. I ought to be way down the road from where I was in 1982. And you ought to be way down the road from where you were. And if you're not growing and you're not expanding as a Christian, then something is terribly wrong. It was Paul who grieved over the Corinthians. That church had only been planted a few years before. And he grieved. He said this to the church. He said, I wish that I could come and feed you meat, but I'm still bottle feeding you with milk. He was bemoaning that fact just a few years after the church was planted. Paul, you should give them a little more time. You should give them a little more time. No, they should have been meat eaters by that stage of the game. But they weren't. They were content to just suck on the bottle. God wants us to grow. He wants us to move on for Him. As a church today, our anniversary celebration naturally turns our gaze back on our history. I put out in the foyer there the history right off of our website so you can see how the Lord has undertaken over 61 years of His hand of direction in Dr. Hobbs' life and Mrs. Hobbs' life, and for the direction that He has brought us and how the ministry has expanded in its mission over the years. But folks, we cannot live in the past. It is not possible, for time marches on. I wish I could go back and be a senior again in high school. I ran into one of my classmates the other day. They're getting gray-headed just like me. And I said, what happened to you? And they said, what happened to me? What happened to you? Yeah, we had one of those kind of meetings. You know, when I was a kid, Dad and Mom used to have those kind of meetings. They'd run into somebody and they'd start poking fun at each other. Hey, you know, what happened to your hair? And Dad would say, well, my part just kind of got wider, you know. And, you know, as a kid, you'd sit there and listen to them and you'd say, wow, all these old people. Yeah. They were just in their 30s and 40s back then, you know. And now I'm working my way up to 50. And you know, we look at each other and say, you don't look like you looked back in high school. What happened? Don't you wish you could go back and have the strength again? We had the kids at a mixer. And I want to tell you what, when I got home, I was wore out. My feet were killing me. I'd been running all day long. I played volleyball for an hour with Coach Peoples. And all I was doing was chasing the ball all over the court. He'd spike one over and I'd run over to the wall, pick it up. I'd hit it back over, he'd spike it over the other side. So you know what? I can't keep up like I used to. Those kids are running all over the place. Hey, Dad, what are we going to do tomorrow? That mixer was really fun. What are we going to do on Saturday? And I'm like, back's hurting, shoulders are hurting. It's not the same. You and I have a responsibility to our children to prepare them for what they will face in life. You have a responsibility to the older generation to help them meet the challenges in an ever-changing world. You and I have a responsibility to this community in which we live to proclaim the good news of salvation and to be examples of Christ's love. Let the stories of faith, commitment, and service of this ministry, the history of this ministry, let that encourage you to move on for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful to the past, but honor the Lord going forward. The question is, where are we going? Our history has an eternal direction. Amen? It has an eternal direction. In the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the world has been set toward its final culmination. We, along with Abraham and Sarah, Boaz and Ruth, Joseph and Mary, and hundreds of generations of the sons and daughters of God, are part of the history that flows into God's eternal purposes. Our purpose today is to rejoice as we remember God's faithfulness, His kindness, His mercy, His providence in allowing this local assembly to continue through 61 years. But we also seek to have His blessing going forward until the trumpet sounds and we all assemble the Grace Bible Church family in the clouds. Oh, I hope we have all of our children there. I hope we see you all there. But you won't be there if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. You will not be there. You will not be there because your mom and daddy are Christians. You will not be there because grandma and grandpa forced you to go to church. You won't be there because of some heritage that you have in the past. You will only be there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as an individual, you've got to call upon Him. You've got to claim His blood work that was done for you on Calvary's tree. And 61 years of church anniversary, when you try to tell God, well, I was there at the 61st anniversary. Doesn't that count for anything? No, it doesn't. What counts? Are you under the blood of Jesus Christ this morning? That's what counts. Boys and girls, teenagers, have you called upon the Savior? Do you know what it means to have your sins forgiven? That's what counts. There'll be no assembly up there until there's a transformation down here in your heart and life. This is a simple history of the Lord Jesus Christ, His humanity, not His deity. He's the eternal I Am. He's always been and always will be. But His humanity is recorded here. The history of the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout those 17 verses, you see the faithfulness of our God in bringing to pass His Word. And I want you to know this morning that He's going to bring to pass His Word concerning the rapture, concerning the second coming of God. It will be fulfilled. And it may be today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this special day. Lord, as simply as I know how, we've tried to communicate the importance today of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The whole first 17 verses about Jesus. Every step throughout the years, one family, one generation after another, was marking time until the Lord Jesus Christ would be revealed. What a wonderful testimony of Your steady hand throughout history, Father. And Lord, if You can guide the saints recorded in the Bible for 42 generations, You can guide in our generation. And Lord, we look for Your hand to guide. Lord, we need some preachers to go out of Grace Bible Church. We need some young people that will take their stand and not try to be like the world and look like the world and act like the world. But Father, would be young people that know Jesus Christ and want to be a testimony to others around them. Lord, we pray for the souls of our children and those who may be here today without Jesus Christ. They might call upon Him before it's eternally too late. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness for 61 years. And Lord, our prayer this morning, and we've said it so many times, but Lord, we don't want it to become stale reminders. We want it to be ever fresh. That Lord, and we want your sovereign will to be performed. But we would ask that you would allow this ministry to remain a lighthouse faithful unto thee until the rapture. Father, please undertake for us. Work in our hearts. We're a needy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.